I get the exciting opportunity to introduce to you a new series. I'm typically long-winded, so I'll try not to spend too much time this time kind of going over it. We'll try to get you guys out here in a prompt fashion. But yes, lots to unpack this morning. We're going to spend the next several weeks in, the letter of Ephesians. And this series is going to be called Gospel-Shaped People. We're going to see how this letter actually shapes us by the gospel. See, Ephesians was actually a rich theological letter that was written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. And it is often seen as a key text for understanding the nature of the church, the gospel, and what exactly our identity is in Christ. And so this epistle, that's basically the fancy word for letter, is divided into two main sections. The first, we're going to unpack the doctrinal side of things. That's chapters 1 to 3. So we're going to be doing that before Lent. Then we're going to take a bit of a break for Lent, and then we're going to pick things up after that, and we're going to talk about the practical side of things. So that's kind of the way the letter's structured. It talks a lot about doctrine first, but then Paul actually says, hey, this is shouldn't just stay up in our brains. We actually need to put this into practice. It needs to impact who we are, and it needs to actually be shared with other people. So in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul outlines important things such as, again, doctrinal truths, like where do our spiritual blessings come from? He talks about salvation by grace through faith. He talks about the revelation of the gospel. In chapter 1 specifically, he talks about things such as election, adoption, redemption. He talks about the Holy Spirit. And even though we're only talking, we have two verses for ourselves this morning, he talks about important things such as grace and peace. He also, in chapter 1, emphasizes God's sovereignty in salvation, how God is actually in control. And his ultimate plan is to unite all things in Jesus. And also in chapter 1, Paul prays for the Ephesians to grow in their understanding of their calling, their inheritance, and the power that is available to them through Jesus. Then in chapter 2, Paul speaks to the radical transformation brought about by God's grace, where believers who were once dead in sin are going to now be made alive in Christ. And that's very fitting as paralleling this series that we're going to be going through, we're going to hear more testimonies of those that were baptized recently, starting next week. And so that parallels beautifully, right? A representation of how, yes, we were once dead, but because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we are now made alive with him. And not only that, we are reconciled both with God, but also with one another. We are unified together in Christ. You see, the church is described as a holy temple being built together in Christ. We are united together in who he is, not in who we are. In chapter 3, Paul reflects on the mystery that is the gospel, revealing that now the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews in the promises of Christ. It's for all people. He concludes with a prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 3 to be strengthened and to know the fullness of God's love. He then ends this section with a doxology praising God for his ability to do far more than we could ever imagine. Now, before we get into Ephesians 1 verses 1 and 2, which is, again, our focus passage this morning, I think we need to kind of pause and understand a little bit about Ephesus, right? This city where Paul was giving this address to and where he would also have some very fruitful ministry, and how the culture in Ephesus actually mirrors all our culture today, right? I think it's actually very similar to the current climate that we live in. You see, Ephesus was located in what is now modern-day Turkey, and it was one of the most influential cities in the entire Roman Empire. It was a center of commerce and culture, but perhaps its most defining feature was its Grand Temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. You see, this massive temple was not just amazing in terms of an architectural standpoint, but it was actually the focal point of all the pagan worship that took place. You see, pilgrims and traders from across the empire would flock to this city, right? They would want to be giving sacrifices to the goddess of fertility, the goddess of hunting, and the goddess of the wilderness. That was Artemis. You see, Ephesus was a place where wealth and materialism and superstition, it ruled. There were cries of idol worship, and there was spiritual confusion all throughout this city. Yet amidst the spectacle and the grandeur of the temple and the busyness of the market, people were hungry for something more. They weren't satisfied. Just like in the West today, Ephesus was a place full of opportunity, but people just had this deep longing for something more. You see, the people actually longed for answers that mattered. They longed for answers that they weren't finding in these idols of stone. They weren't finding the answers to their questions in the pleasures of the material world. It kind of sounds familiar. Kind of sounds like our culture today. Right? Today, we live in a world that's just booming with distractions. Our attention is getting pulled left, right, and center. There are so many different pleasures that are trying to take our focus off of who Jesus is and distract us from that. Right? And there's many promises that our world offers that ultimately leave us wanting more. There's no lasting fulfillment in them. You see, like Ephesus, we are surrounded by a culture that elevates everything that's temporary. It elevates the temporary and it forgets about the eternal. In Acts 19, which gives you a good account of the ministry that Paul had in Ephesus, we get a powerful glimpse into how the gospel radically changed things in this city. You see, the gospel he preached was not just a message about personal salvation, although it was that, but it was a radical call that just completely flipped everything upside down. It caused a societal upheaval. There were riots in the street because of this. And it even actually, it impacted the local economy. You see, the idol makers who had grown wealthy taking advantage of people, right? They were wealthy because they created shrines for Artemis. They saw their businesses crumble as more and more people turned from these stone idols to worship the living God. And this disruption wasn't merely an economic one, but it truly was a spiritual awakening by the power of the gospel. You see, the gospel came into this city, Ephesus, that was so steeped and saturated in superstitions and false hope. And the gospel brought with it the message that Jesus is the true and only Savior, that Jesus is actually the only way to experience everlasting hope. Much like the impact of the gospel in Ephesus, throughout history, the name of Jesus and the gospel has continued to challenge societal norms. Right? It has continued to impact them in profound ways, breaking chains, so to speak. As we read through Ephesians, I want us to ask, not just this morning, but as we go through this series, what is God calling us to disrupt today, so to speak? Do we need a bit of a shakeup? Right? How might the message of grace and peace that we see in Ephesians radically transform not only our lives, but the world around us? Right? How is it going to impact and change the community of Lake Yurok? The gospel speaks to not only our deepest needs, but also our highest calling. And so let's take a look at these opening verses together. I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Short and sweet today, two verses. So it's going to be a bit of an up and down, but why don't you join me as we read the first two verses of Ephesians together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we pray that you would be with us this morning. God, soften our hearts to these truths that we are called to be saints. We are set apart because of what Jesus did, and may we experience the grace and peace that you extend to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So two verses, which you know, I'm sneaking in a third point, we're keeping it standard. Our first point this morning, we're gonna be looking at the call on Paul. We're gonna look at how that wasn't just a call that he placed on himself, but there was actually divine power behind that. There's God's sovereignty in this. He specifically called Paul, and we're gonna talk about that powerful encounter on the road to Damascus. The second point that we have is the gifts of grace and peace, right? Grace and peace in this letter isn't just a simple greeting. It's not just like Paul's way of saying hello. He doesn't just go around and say grace and peace. He does, but it's powerful. It's a representation of gifts that we have in God, right? We experience grace, we experience peace. And every time Paul speaks that to people, he wants to remind them of that truth, that because of what Jesus did, we actually get to experience these things. And then we're gonna wrap things up by looking at the transformative power of the gospel. So our first point, the call on Paul, and verse one of our text again this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. You see, in this opening verse, Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Right? Not by the will of Paul, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. Right, and this declaration that he has, it's not merely stating his title as an apostle. It's actually a statement of divine authority and divine purpose. Again, his purpose came from God. Paul's apostleship is not a result of his own human ambition or self-promotion. We know that because of the history of Paul, but it's a direct result of God's will and his calling on Paul's life. In fact, Paul's life was, again, radically transformed on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. We can read about this where it says, but Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Right? He still wanted to kill the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city and you will be told what to do. So we see that Paul's apostleship, it came with divine legitimacy, came with divine authority. And his credentials were not just given to him by human authority, but it was actually by God himself. And this is really important. This is actually significant because in the first century, many people wouldn't have believed Paul. They would have been skeptical of Paul's authority due to his past, right? Paul had been a notorious persecutor of Christians. And it was only after a divine encounter did he become the very person that he actually once sought to destroy. Again, the gospel flips everything upside down. Paul became the very person he once sought to destroy. So in this, we see the overwhelming grace of God at work. And this applies to us as well. God doesn't look at our past mistakes and say, hey, you know what? You're disqualified. You've sinned too many times. I can't save you. He doesn't say that. Instead, he actually takes broken lives, he transforms them, and he uses them for his glory. He turns sinners into saints. Verse 1 of our passage again. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. We are saints because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we have done. As Paul would later say in 1 Timothy 1:15 to 16, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. God's calling was not based, again, on Paul's worthiness, but it was based on God's grace. This apostolic calling wasn't just for Paul in the past. Again, it is so significant for us today. The church today still stands on the foundation that was actually laid by the apostles. And it's the same gospel that Paul proclaimed that we continue to share with those that are around us. And as we read Paul's letters, we are not merely reading the opinions of some old ancient teacher or old ancient leader. We are hearing the inspired words of God. We need to remember that Paul's words were not his own. They came from God. Paul's life and calling remind us that God's grace is still at work in the world today. And as I was preparing for this, that's a reminder that I needed. We live in a world that is so dark and it's growing increasingly more dark. And so to be reminded that God is still powerfully at work today is such an encouragement. He is at work through all of us. God places us all in unique scenarios and situations where we have a chance to be an apostle, so to speak. We have an opportunity to share the gospel with our neighbor, with those in maybe men's and women's groups that we attend. We are all empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this work. Now, the term saints here is crucial to understanding the identity of every believer. Right? In our culture, we often think of saints as those that are the exceptional Christians. That's kind of what I viewed. I was like, they're the ones that have put in their time. They've read their Bible every day for 40 years. All right, now they get the title of a saint. But that's actually not the case. Right? Paul's usage of the term here helps us see that saints is a designation for all believers. It's not just for a few. Because you see, in the New Testament, saints are simply those who are set apart by God and who are faithful in Jesus Christ. And we are all saints. When we repent of our sins, when we place our faith in Jesus, we've got the messy past, that doesn't matter, right? From sinners into saints, we are all saints in Jesus. And this is a radical concept, especially when we understand the context in Ephesus. Again, Ephesus was a city known for things such as immorality, idolatry, and pagan worship. The city was filled with temples to false gods, and it was a culture that was based in practices that were in direct opposition to God's ways. Yet despite the overwhelming presence of evil and corruption in this city, Paul refers to the believers in Ephesus as saints. They were holy not because of their own goodness, but because they were in Christ. Their identity as saints wasn't defined by their environment, their past, or their cultural affiliation. It was defined by their union with Jesus. And this has huge implications of how we see ourselves today. Just as the Ephesian believers were set apart by God to live according to his will, we too are called to be saints in a world that more often than not opposes God's ways. Our identity as saints is not based on our own achievements. It's not based on our own merit or spiritual status, but it's on the fact that we have been called by God and we've been set apart for his purposes. We are not defined by the culture that surrounds us or the sins of our past, but again, by our union with Jesus. It's by our relationship with him. It's by what God has done through the cross. And this is the beauty of the gospel. We are not made holy because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done for us. Paul further emphasizes that these saints are faithful in Christ Jesus. So this is not simply about a one-time decision, right? It's not a one-and-done deal. It's not a one-time decision to follow Christ, but it's a continue, ongoing faithfulness. Right, the word faithful here implies consistency. It implies steadfast commitment in living according to the truth of the gospel. In a city like Ephesus, or maybe even a city like the ones that we have around us, right? Idolatry and immorality are rampant. And so staying faithful to Christ is not always easy. It's actually incredibly difficult. Yet these believers remain true to their calling, holding fast to their faith in Christ despite the challenges that they faced. And so what does it mean for us to be faithful in Jesus? In many ways, again, our world mirrors the spiritual climate of Ephesus. We live in a culture where materialism and secularism and idolatry are pervasive. They're rampant. It's everywhere. And there's also this pressure to conform to the world's standards, right? Conform and just fit in. And that can be an overwhelming pressure that we can experience. Yet as believers, we're called to remain faithful to Christ, not because of our own strength. If we rely on our own strength, we're gonna crumble every time. We're gonna fail every time. So we need to depend on Jesus' strength. We are in Christ. And it's only by abiding in him that we can stand firm in our faith and actually remain faithful in the face of opposition. This faithfulness is not just about holding to doctrinal truths, right? We don't just have the letter of the Ephesians and we don't wanna just focus on the first three chapters. Right? We also wanna focus on how we can put things into practice. How does what we learn actually impact our daily lives, right? Our faith is actually meant to be visible. It's meant to impact how we live. It's meant to impact how we interact with others, and it's meant to impact how we engage with our world. It should change the way that we interact with the community that surrounds us. And just as the Ephesian believers were called to be distinct in their devotion to Christ, right? They were called to be lights in a dark place. So we too are called to be a light in a very dark world. One of the most important truths we can take from this passage is that our identity as believers is again rooted in Christ. It's not rooted in the world around us. It's not rooted in your past mistakes or your sins. It is rooted in Jesus, right? Our circumstances, our past, even our present challenges do not define us. Our identity is found in Jesus. And just as the saints in Ephesus were faithful in a hostile culture, we're called to be faithful in ours as well. The challenges we face, whether they are cultural pressures, personal struggles, or societal opposition, are not a reason to abandon our faith, but it's actually an opportunity for us to stand firm and to live out this identity that we have as saints, right? That means to be set apart for God's purposes. As Paul addresses the believers in Ephesus, he reminds them and us, again, that we are saints, called to faithfulness, set apart by God, and this truth should shape every aspect of our lives. This brings us to our second point, the greeting, right? Grace and peace and how they're actually gifts. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look closely at Paul's greeting in Ephesians 1:2, we realize that it's much more than just this simple salutation. It's not just something that is thrown around like some kind of, you know, apostle hello. It's a declaration of the profound gifts that God actually offers to every believer. See, God's grace and his peace is extended to every one of us. And these aren't just abstract concepts and ideas. They are deeply personal, and they're transformative gifts that are freely given by God through Jesus Christ. So let's unpack these two gifts and see how they still apply to us today. So the first one is grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, and it's freely given to those who don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We're sinners. We continue to fall short, and we repent, but then we find that we sin again, and we get trapped in this cycle. And so grace is given to us. It is a free gift, again, not based on what we have done, but based on what Jesus has done, the only one that lived the perfect life, right? The Son of God. So it's the very foundation of our salvation, which we read about in Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 9, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You see, grace is the key to understanding the gospel. Again, it's not by our works or by our worthiness that we are saved, but it's by God's undeserved favor. And grace is not just the means by which we enter into a relationship with God. We have it at the start, we enter into relationship with him, but it's actually the very thing that continues to sustain us. We need God's grace every single day of our lives. And it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that grace is only something that applies in our initial salvation, but it's actually what we need every day. Grace is what empowers us to grow in our faith. Grace is what gives us the ability to overcome sin, right? We can't do it on our own. We can only do it by God's grace through Jesus. And it gives us the ability to actually live according to God's will. We all have a past, right? We all fall short, but God's grace can transform even the most broken lives. The grace of God is what makes us new creations. It's what makes us new creations in Christ. And it's this grace that gives us the strength to walk in obedience with him every day, even when things are so difficult. You see, grace is the starting point of our salvation, but it is the ongoing force that sustains us. It's not something we earn, but it's something that we receive. And this is a humbling reality because it means that there's nothing we can do to make ourselves worthy before God. But in his mercy, he gives us grace. And this truth should lead us to worship. It should lead us to a standpoint and a place of gratitude to God. And we should live lives that are marked by humility because of this. We can never repay God for his grace, but we can live in a way that honors him. Or we can be the saints that he's called us to be. We can constantly reflect on the grace he has shown us. And then we can reflect that to other people, so they too can experience the same grace that can free them from sin. The second gift that Paul mentions in his greeting is peace, right? He says, "And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So peace in the biblical sense is much more than just the absence of conflict. Right? There's so much more to it. It actually refers to a state of wholeness, completeness, and a reconciliation with God. It is the result of being justified by faith, of being made right with God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. As Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And peace is simply not something that we can manufacture on our own. It's not the product of any human effort, and it's not our natural state of being anymore. Because of the fall, our natural state of being is sin. Right? The human condition is that of chaos, but one of the gifts that God gives us is to actually experience his peace. Right? It's the result of God's work done on our behalf through Jesus on the cross. Through Christ, we have peace with God. And this is the peace that comes from knowing that our sins are now forgiven, that we are no longer enemies of God, but we are now his beloved children. This peace is the foundation for our security and hope in Jesus. Peace isn't just this feeling. Right? It's not just this feeling or this fleeting emotion. It's actually the deep assurance that we are now made right with God no matter what the circumstances are that we face. In Philippians 4:7, Paul writes, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, this peace isn't dependent on external circumstances or external factors. It's a peace that actually transcends our understanding and guards our hearts and minds in the midst of life's most difficult trials. This peace keeps us steady when the world around us is shaking, when the world around us is collapsing, when fear and anxiety threaten to knock at the door and overwhelm us. We have the opportunity to think about the power of this peace in our daily lives. When we are living in the reality of God's peace, it changes everything. It gives us the confidence in the midst of uncertainty, and it gives us the courage in the face of fear, and it gives us hope in the face of darkness. It allows us to rest in God's sovereignty. It allows us to rest in the fact that God is in control. And we get to trust in that. And there's nothing that can separate us from his love. As we read about it in Romans 8, it says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing can separate you from his peace. This peace is the foundation of a life lived without fear and a life that reflects the security and joy that we have in Jesus. The gifts of grace and peace, though, are not meant for us to keep to ourselves, right? They're wonderful gifts. They're great gifts, but we don't want to open them and just keep them to ourselves. I can see my kids in this, right? We just had Christmas and all of the stuff that Elijah opened right away. It's like he doesn't even want Caleb to touch it. He won't even play with the toy. He'll set it on the other side of the room. I'm like, "Do you want to play with that toy and bring it into the playroom?" He's like, "No." All right, so he's just protecting these gifts because they mean something to him. They're important to him, right? Grace and peace and the gospel are the most important gifts that we will ever receive. And we need to share those with everyone that we come in contact with. We don't hoard them to ourselves. We need to be looking for every opportunity we have to share them, right? Because they're transformative. They're transformative in nature. And when they take root in our lives, they have a ripple effect, right? It impacts those that are around us. In Acts 19, we see the dramatic impact that grace and peace had on the Ephesian believers and on that entire community. When they encountered the gospel, they were so radically transformed that they publicly burned their valuable magic books. These were costly items that represented their former lives in idolatry and superstition, right? They weren't just books, but they represented their identity, and they were willing to burn them, to get rid of them. And this was a public declaration of that. You see, their faith in Christ had brought them peace with God now, and they were willing to make that public. Similarly, when we experience the grace and peace of God, it should change us from the inside out. The grace that saves us is the same grace that shapes how we live. It shapes the way that we actually conduct ourselves. It should be the lens through which we view everything. The peace that we have with God should overflow into every part of our lives. Our relationships should overflow into our work. It should even overflow into the interactions that we have with strangers. I remember being a young believer, just a teenager at the time, not necessarily walking with the Lord. And there was people that I would see when I would go to these different churches. My family always tried to like find the church and the place where we were vacationing. So we got to see a lot of different churches. And I remember meeting people for the first time. And some of the believers that I met, they were just the most peaceful and grace-filled people that I had ever met. And it was because of the way that they actually interacted with me that it had a huge impact on my life. Right, I only met these people one time, but the way that they conducted themselves, the way that the gospel actually shaped who they were, it had a lasting impact on me. So it should even affect the way that we interact with strangers. Right, when we are truly resting in God's grace and his peace, it will not only change us, but it will impact those around us. Our lives then become a testimony of the power of the gospel. And it draws others to the same grace and peace that we have experienced. So as we consider the gifts of grace and peace, we need to ask ourselves, are we resting in his grace? Are we living in the peace that Christ offers us? These gifts are freely given, but they're not always easy to fully embrace. I have found myself caught in that trap as well. It's really hard to fully embrace these gifts at times. Sometimes I fall victim to thinking, you know, that sin that I committed, it's just too significant. God would never forgive me, but He does. We need to take that step of faith to fully embracing these gifts. Let us remember that God calls us sinners to be saints by what Jesus has done. John Piper once said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Our satisfaction should come from the grace and peace that we receive from God. That is what is meant to satisfy us. That's supposed to be our deepest source of joy and contentment in our lives. When we are satisfied in Christ, we are able to live lives marked by grace and peace. And that satisfaction becomes evident to the world around us. So as we reflect on the grace and peace that God prays for the Ephesians, I think all of us, myself included, should examine our own hearts, right? Are these gifts, grace and peace, impacting us the way that they should be? And the more that we experience and embrace these gifts, the more we will be transformed. Right? Salvation is a thing that continues. The sanctification process doesn't end. It's going to continue for our entire lives. There is always more room for us to continue to be shaped and molded by the gospel. And as that happens, we are going to be able to continue to be a reflection of that grace and peace to the world, right? And our world desperately needs to experience this because there's power, right? There is transformative power in the gospel, which is our third and final point. In Acts 19, we see Paul's ministry in Ephesus unfold amidst remarkable signs and wonders, including healings, conversions. There's even riots in the street. Acts 19:11 says, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that he touched or that touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. It goes on to say in verse 18, also many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase, and the word of the Lord prevailed mightily. The gospel doesn't just bring personal salvation, it actually transforms entire communities, entire economies, and entire cultures. The response of the Ephesian believers to the message of Christ is a testament to the transformative power of the gospel. One of the most striking aspects of Paul's ministry in Ephesus is the way the gospel challenges the city's deeply ingrained religious and cultural identity. Right? In Acts 19, again, we read that as the people began to embrace the gospel, many of them stopped buying idols from Artemis, right? That was the city's patron goddess. This caused a massive uproar among the craftsmen who made their living selling these idols. Right? Their livelihood was directly tied to the worship of Artemis. And as the people of Ephesus turned away from their idols, their business was threatened. But it wasn't just about economics. All right, it was about a challenge to the very foundation of Ephesus' identity. Artemis was not just a god, right? She was the symbol of the city's pride, protection, and prosperity. And to reject her was to actually reject the entire culture. It was to reject the values that were the foundation of Ephesus, and it was to reject the life that the people had known for a long period of time. In essence, the gospel was asking them to turn away from everything that they held dear. Now, the gospel doesn't just offer a new perspective, doesn't just offer moral improvement. It asks us to turn away from the idols that shape our lives. We don't necessarily have, you know, idols of Artemis or stone idols in our houses, but there are many things that we struggle with that are idols in our community. Things such as wealth or success, approval from others, or even the own comfort that we so desire. These can become idols. These can distract us from what's important. And that is having our gaze fixed upon Jesus and worshiping Him. Right? Just like the Ephesians, we are faced with the choice to embrace the gospel's transformative power or to conform to the values and the idols of the world that is around us. The gospel calls us to radically change our allegiance, and it calls us to radically change what is important to us. calls us to kind of take an inventory of where our priorities should be lying. Now, Jesus' words remind us that following him isn't always easy. Right? The values of the kingdom, right? Jesus' kingdom are things such as self-sacrifice, humility, love, and obedience to God. Those are often in direct conflict against the world's values. Things such as power and prestige and personal gain, right? My way or the highway, I only care about myself. I don't care about other people. These are things that our world values. For the Ephesian believers, this was evident in the way that their conversion to Christianity disrupted their daily lives and their relationship with the city's religious and economic systems. They had to make a difficult decision. At the end of the day, it was a hard choice. Embrace the gospel and live counterculturally, or they could remain with the safety and comfort of the status quo. This choice still faces us today, but God calls us in his love. As R.C. Sproul says, the gospel is the good news of the transforming power of the love of God. But the love of God, as demonstrated in the death and resurrection of Jesus, has the power to transform our lives completely. Again, we can't do it by our own strength. We can't do it by our own power. We need to depend on the death and resurrection of Jesus, on his power, not our own. But this transformation, it doesn't always fit neatly into the world's systems or in the way that we're used to things maybe functioning. It can disrupt our comfort. It can disrupt what we desire, and it can push us to live differently. And so we have to ask, are we willing to embrace the disruption that the gospel brings in our lives? Right? Even if it means facing a bit of conflict or a bit of discomfort. But when we truly encounter Christ, we are called to leave behind our old ways, right? To forsake the idols and patterns of sin that have once defined us. Zacchaeus comes to mind. We can read about him in Luke 19, where he actually gives half of his possessions away in repentance. The gospel calls us to a life of transformation, one that is marked by humility and repentance and radical change. The gospel doesn't just save us from sin. It reshapes us from the inside out. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. This transformation is not just a one-time event. It's an ongoing process of sanctification where the Holy Spirit continues to work in us, making us more like Christ. The gospel's power is not just for initial salvation, but again, it's for every day. It's for every day of the walk and the journey that we are on. It's a power that continually transforms us, giving us new desires and new motivations and new purpose, God's purpose. The example of the Ephesian believers challenges us to live courageously, and it challenges us to live counterculturally. It's easy to go along with the flow of society, to conform to the expectations and values of the world. Right? Anytime I read or hear about going with the flows of society, but the instant image that comes into my mind, some of the youth know it, and I've mentioned it here before, but there was a period in my life where the guys around me thought it was a good idea to wear pink pants, so I figured, hey, why not slap on a pair of pink jeans? But it's easy, right? It's easy to go with the flow and to do what everybody else is doing, to fit the mold, so to speak. But that's not what the gospel calls us to. Right? It actually calls us to something different, to a life of radical obedience to Christ, even when it means standing in the face of opposition, or even when it means sticking out like a sore thumb. Right? We are called, we are set apart, we are saints. So I think a question we need to ask ourselves, though, is what idols do we have? Are there idols in our life that we need to get rid of, that we need to repent of? Again, perhaps it's the pursuit of wealth and material success. Sometimes that takes precedence over God's kingdom. Maybe it's the need for approval from others. Again, Pink Pants Matthew, that was me. I was looking for my approval from other people. But that keeps us from boldly living for Christ. Or perhaps it's the desire for control and comfort, which keeps us from actually stepping out in faith, doing what's uncomfortable. Like the Ephesian believers, we need to recognize that these idols are not just distractions. They are actually obstacles to the gospel. They get in the way. And the gospel calls us to turn away from these idols and to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And this may mean making difficult choices. Again, choices that disrupt our comfort zones. Maybe it challenges our relationships. Maybe it even requires a sacrifice. But in return, it actually means that we're going to be able to experience the joy and peace and transformation that come from a life of living in obedience to God's plan and His will. As we embrace the transformative power, we can then live boldly knowing that the gospel has the power to change not only our lives, but the world around us. And a passage that comes to mind is Matthew 5, where it says, "You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill," or "a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So I want to challenge us this morning, let your light shine. Right? God has given each of us a gift. He's gifted us differently. We all have a light that can shine in our communities and make an impact on behalf of God. So may we be a people that don't put it under a basket, but let us let it shine. So as we close, let us hold fast to this truth. That Paul's words to the Ephesians are not just historical, they are words for us today. It's the very word of God. Let us remember that in Christ we are saints. We are recipients of grace and peace, and we are agents of the gospel's transformative power. This identity isn't something, again, that we earn. It's actually a gift from God. It is rooted in His unchanging love and faithfulness to His people. And so as we journey through the book of Ephesians, let's allow its truths to shape not only our understanding of God, but also our daily lives. Living as God's saints means reflecting His holiness in a world that often opposes His ways. It's a calling to stand firm. Not to stand firm in our own strength, though, but to stand firm in His strength and in His grace, in His mercy, and in His peace. We've all been given a new identity, like marked by grace and sustained by peace. The gospel isn't just the starting point of our faith. It's the foundation and fuel for every step of the way. Tim Keller reminds us the gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life. It is the A to Z of the Christian life. A fun play on words there, but just reminding us that it's not just the ABCs, it encompasses everything. It is what it's all about. The gospel is not merely a doctrine to believe, but it's actually a reality that we're invited to live. And it should shape our decisions, our relationships, and our purpose. It's the lens through which we view the world and the motivation for our mission that we have. We want to see the entire Eastern Fraser Valley transformed by the gospel. That should shape the way that we interact with other people. And so with the series title, "To Be Gospel-Shaped People," is then to reflect Christ's love, His grace, and His truth in every corner of our lives. And so as we face our modern Ephesus, so to speak, let us rely on God's grace and His peace to guide us and shape who we are. Let's pray. God, thank You for this morning. And thank You for this powerful reminder from Paul and through this introduction in the letter that we can experience grace and peace because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And so I just pray that these would be truths and realities that we all step into. I pray that we would all, you know, take a look in our own hearts. And if there's anything that's stopping us from embracing this, Lord, may You surface it. And may we know that You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And You call us to experience Your grace and Your peace. God, we are thankful for the gifts that those are. And we are so thankful that even despite our sins, God, that You call us saints. We are set apart for Your purposes and Your plan. And so I pray that we would go from here this morning empowered by Your Spirit. God, may we look to even interact with strangers in such a way that it points them to the gospel. And God, we can't do that on our own strength. We need Your strength to do that. So God, I pray for courage for all of us to continue to look to see our communities transformed by the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.